In the book of Matthew, and in the book of Mark, and in the book of Luke, Jesus spoke in answer to specific questions about last day events. You say, well, I thought you were preaching on Revelation. How come you're starting in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Because no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. Now, you know that. I just say it to drive it home every Sunday. That text has moved to a position standing behind all these preachings on the book of Revelation and the associated passages of other prophecies. It's moved to a position almost parallel and concurrent with the text I've kept from day one in all my preaching, and particularly as we've been in the book of Revelation. God's not a man to lie, neither the Son of Man to repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Faith in that statement of God's nature comes through hearing. Hearing by the Word of God, as we see His faithfulness. Now, the devil has been able to win battles against faith by taking verses of Scripture out of context and failing to pay attention to that statement, no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. One of the great infidels of history turned his back on Scripture because of some sloppy preaching by some prophecy preachers who fail to recognize that God speaks separately to the houses of Judah and the houses of Israel after a cleavage in those nations occurs. And the house of Israel was carried off into bondage in Nineveh under the Assyrian kingdom. And the house of Judah was carried into bondage under Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon in the Babylonian kingdom. There are prophets, Zephaniah, Hosea, Amos, Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi. These prophets declare to whom they are speaking. And there are prophecies unique to the house of Israel that are not the same as those prophecies to the house of Judah. Now, the minute you say that, those that know the history of cults start quivering and get blind in their mind for fear they're going to hear their pastor start preaching British Israelism. I told you, you're not going to hear that from me. But every cult and every error has a basis in solid truth, been a little out of shape. There are two houses. The scepter remained with one. The birthright went to the house of Joseph and his two sons. And when those tribes split, prophecies to Israel are different than prophecies to Judah. Judah never became multiplied nations, which was part of the birthright given to Abraham. The house of Israel became multiplied nations. Judah had prophecies, Israel had prophecies, and when people lumped the two of them into one and failed to see the separation, they gave the basis for a man to become an infidel because he looked in God's Word starting with a false premise. And that false premise was that all the prophecies to Israel had to be fulfilled in the Jews. You can read in the Kings and the Chronicles, and you can find the first place that the house of Judah and those three tribes of the south were called Jews. And they were called Jews by the Israel who had joined with Syria to fight them. And the Jews and the house of Israel are not one and the same, no matter what your traditions have told you. And that's the basis of truth from which British Israelites build their speculative doctrines that they have found the lost tribe of Israel, and that the two sons of Joseph represent Great Britain and the United States, Manassas and Ephraim, in reverse order. Well, regardless of what you might think of their speculative conclusions, whether they be right or wrong in the minds of some who listen, the fact remains the trunk of the tree split into branches. And there are prophets that prophesied only to Israel and its descendants. And once God opens his mouth, he's going to keep his word. In fact, they got so angry at one of those prophets that prophesied only to Israel because he came from Judah, they told him, go back to Jerusalem, prophesy there. Don't bother him up in the north country. A false starting point produced the error that produced an infidel. He assumed wrongly, because no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation, he didn't have the foundation laid properly. He assumed wrongly that every prophecy concerning Israel had to be fulfilled in the Jews. And quite rightly, he concluded, history shows that the prophecies concerning Israel have not been fulfilled in the Jews. They have not become, to go back to the one illustration, many nations. They're one. His error was, his starting point was wrong. All the prophecies of Israel do not need to be fulfilled in Judah or the Jews, the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi. There are those that read the book of Nehemiah, and because there's a list of a remnant few of other tribes, they assume that Israel and Judah were amalgamated in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. No, they weren't. Israel was carried into Assyria. A remnant of them fled to the south. And a remnant of them were a part of those that went to Babylon. And a remnant of them were a part of those that went to Egypt with Jeremiah. The majority of them were carried into Assyria and disappeared, for the most part, from history. But there are unfulfilled prophecies that God will carry out in regard to Israel, having nothing to do with his prophecies regarding the Jews. You say, what has it got to do with what you're saying? Same thing as it did last Sunday. We looked at a complicated verse of Scripture. Seen in isolation, it confuses. Where Jesus says, this generation shall not pass away until they see the Son of Man coming in his glory, with his angels and the Father. Reverse order. In his glory, in the glory of the Father, and with his holy angels. Put in context, and laid alongside every other verse, the confusion disappears. Likewise, Matthew 24, Luke 17 and 21, Mark chapter 13. I don't know how many sermons to the church have been preached and accurate interpretation of Scripture wrecked by this passage. As the book of Daniel in the 10th chapter makes it very clear, and you're going to find these Sundays as I begin to take the microscope out and take the broad brush and lay it on the table and get the fine brush now and begin to make the little details or focus the microscope on the small detailed portions of prophecy, you're going to see the value of the weeks of laying the foundation with a broad stroke that I must assume is in the mind of many of you that are here today. When I say Daniel, you ought to know why Daniel's related to Revelation. And when God gave him the prophecy of the 70 weeks of years, he clearly focuses those weeks, the 9th chapter of Daniel. Daniel is praying only for his own people that are in bondage in Babylon. He read in the books, Jeremiah had prophesied it, they would only be in bondage 70 years. He read why they were in bondage. Jeremiah had preached it. And from those books came a heart of concern, and he began to pray that God would keep the promise and end the 70 years in exactly the time he had promised. He repented for all the people. An angel came. He not only got the answer that there would be only 70 years, God gave him a bigger prophecy than he gave Jeremiah. Jeremiah could say with precision, 70 years of bondage in Babylon. Daniel receives from God the prophecy of the whole calendar of God dealing, and this is rhetorical, don't answer me, with whom? 24th verse, 9th chapter of Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Daniel's people, Judah as a kingdom, the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, the ones that were left when God cursed Solomon, but said for David's sake, he would not take the kingdom until he was dead, but it would be rent after his death, and 10 would go to the north, but he would leave 2 to the south, and Levi, who had no property at the time, the priesthood would remain with Benjamin and Judah. And the two kingdoms came to be known as the kingdom of Israel to the north, where Jeroboam led him into sin and idol worship, and the kingdom of Judah to the south. Daniel was of the kingdom of Judah, carried to bondage in Babylon. His capital was Jerusalem. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. You know immediately where the focus is. That's the only focus. God's not telling anything about how long it'll take him to deal with the Chinese. He's not saying one word about how long it'll take him to deal with Gog and Magog and the Russians. He isn't saying one word, even, for those that believe the British Israelite theory and the Worldwide Church of God conclusion. He isn't saying one word about Manasseh or Ephraim. He isn't saying a word, if you don't believe their theory, about the United States or Great Britain. He hasn't got one word to say about the descendants of Ham, whose name became synonymous with the builder of dams and the holding back of the waters and the founder of Egypt. From whom the descendants in Africa claim their lineage. We're only talking about Judah. Period. Now, some dive-bombing preacher can make a great text out of verses in this chapter and apply them to everybody, and there may be principles that are applicable. But the prophecy is 70 weeks of years on Judah and Jerusalem, nothing else. Understand that, you won't get confused. And in one verse, he says what he's going to do in those 70 weeks of years. That's 70 times 7 years, 490 years. And those 70 weeks of years, he's going to finish the transgression, make an end of sins. Now, he's not going to make an end to sins in 70 weeks of years forever. Now, I can see a great message of hope preached on this. Hallelujah! Sin is only going to have a chance for 490 years. Friend, the father of sin is going to be locked up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and be allowed to come out at the end of the 1,000 years to tempt to sin again. The only sin that's going to be ended is the sin as it relates to Judah and to Jerusalem. He's already told you what the 70 weeks focuses on. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint literally the most holy place, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's why when Satan is released at the end of the millennium and is able to tempt Gog and Magog again, that geographic area where Russia now sits, to come down, even though the Armageddon 1,000 years earlier should have taught them a lesson, to come down and besiege the holy city, they won't get inside it. There'll be no battle of Armageddon in that second encounter when Satan is released from the bottomless pit. The book of Revelation says fire from heaven will rain on him and destroy him at that point. Because 490 years are focused on the city Jerusalem. Now, does that mean only 490 years? No, it means only 490 years where the prime focus of God's action is God's people, the Jews, Judah, the kingdom of Judah, and the city of Jerusalem. Now, the gap theory, as you know, puts many years in between the 69th and 70th week. But the focus is Judah and Jerusalem. 49 years, it goes on to say, to build the city. 7 weeks of years. 62 weeks, bringing it to the end of the 69th week until Messiah is cut off. Then the years of God dealing with what Paul calls the wild olive branch, the age of God reaching out to the church and redeeming it. Then will come the 70th week, which is the focus called the period of the Great Tribulation, the last 7 weeks. Now, likewise, Matthew, Luke, and Mark deal with the same people and same focus. Let's read Luke 17, 20th verse. And when he was demanded, mind you, this is Jesus being demanded. When he was demanded of the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? Those hypocritical separatists who started out with a good motive but lost sight of God. During and immediately prior to the Maccabean Rebellion, God's people had so degenerated they turned the temple into a gymnasium through the discus. They were so Hellenized, partaking of the Greek culture brought in by the Romans. They lost sight of God, and a band of men grew up called separatists, which is the literal meaning of the word Pharisee, whose sole purpose was to bring God's people back to right performance under the law in relationship to God. By the time Jesus came on the scene, God could tent in human flesh and walk among them. And they were more aware of their own little self-righteous actions than they were God's presence in their midst. These were the ones who rejected him and did it knowingly, because one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin of the Pharisees in the early part of Jesus' ministry came and said, "We know you do what you do from God." But they're so degenerated in their desire for their own self-righteous position, they end up crediting the works of Jesus to Beelzebub, the devil. Now this lousy bunch of hypocritical, self-righteous ecclesiastics demand of Jesus when the kingdom of God should come. He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with great show." That's the literal. King James has it, "cometh not with observation." Literally what Jesus said, the kingdom of God doesn't come on the scene with a lot of show-offiness. Neither shall they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there." Oh, I'm going to get the same problem today I have every time I preach. I can't get through a verse. There are 15 messages. Oh, did you hear how God was working over here? That Holy Land? That square church on a pole across from Funny World? Let's get a plane and fly to Florida. I'm telling you, I just heard the Lord was working at the church of the beacon light on the mountaintop.
Some people go through their whole Christian life trying to find where God is. Find where God's working and get in there.
Neither shall it. The Bible is the most frustrating book in the world to me. I wish I was a computer with no ability to get tired, and I could just stand and preach and start in Genesis and go through every verse. Never stop. Neither shall they say, lo here. The church of Whirly Land, or lo there. The church of the beacon light on the hill. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. By golly, right there in the king's house where you sit. I lost a couple right there.
Behold, the kingdom of God is within you.
And he said unto the disciples, he answered them dumb Pharisees now, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come. Remember, he came to his own, and his own received him not. We are the beneficiaries of that sad fact. His own received him not. A feast was prepared, and the friends and neighbors and relatives were invited, and they all made excuse. And the master of the house said, go out and get the lame and the poor and the halt and the blind. Bring them to my feast. We're the beneficiaries of those that made excuse, because we are the wild olive branch, I repeat, the blind, the halt, the maimed, the weak, the sick, that he turned to. Remember this, and that's why a boxed up, computerized creation of man's logic called the God of too many seminaries is not the God of the Bible. God is free to do what he wants and to keep the door of grace open. And God is not playing with words. He isn't sitting up there some great computer God who said, I knew they would reject me, so I'm going to say I came to my own, but my own received me not. The door was open. The only God that makes sense in God's word is a God with the power to make things come out his way, who constantly must reconstruct our message while he gives us grace. The scripture doesn't just say his own received him not. It also says he came to his own. He came full orb and full focus to his own. And he was still coming to his own when he talks to his disciples. And to the very end, he still leaves the door open for his own, saying, begin. You're the witnesses. Begin at Jerusalem. Then Samaria, that's where Israel is, or was. In his day, the Syrians had transplanted colonies with a reprobate priest to try to teach them, who had amalgamated the religions of Nineveh with the religion of Jehovah. And that's why the Samaritans were hated by the Jews, still trying to keep the true faith. But Jesus said, start in Jerusalem. He came to his own, so it's to his own he's talking. He said to his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, over at Whirly Land, or see there, beacon light on a hill. Go not out after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now, I've heard sermons on the rapture abound.
He's not talking about the rapture. In the first place, his own people, except those that cease to be identified as his own people, the Jews.
And become Christians are not going to see the rapture when it happens. They're going to, after the rapture, recognize and take a false Christ, a substitute Messiah, Antichrist, strike a covenant with him, build a temple, and believe that peace has come. And then in the middle of the week, that 70th week, he'll break the covenant. And they then will realize they rejected the true Messiah, accepted a false Messiah. Satan will have been wrestled out of the heavenlies by Michael, come down raging in his heart, and they will flee from Jerusalem to the place prepared in Moab, Edom, and Ammon in those last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Then will come that light that shineth from one part under the heaven to the other. But first must he, who? Jesus, suffer many things. You want to see the Son of Man, you're not going to see it come in his day like this. Because first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Now I could pick up right here and match it to what I was saying last Sunday about the generation that would see him come in his glory. He's being very clear here now in Luke the historian. That generation is going to see him suffer and rejected. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. He's leaping to that day of his power. He told the Pharisees, the kingdom's within you. He said to the disciples, you'll want to see the kingdom in its greatness, but in this generation, Son of Man must suffer. But now he's going to tell them what it'll be like in the days, which is really his day, like the days of Noah. They did not eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came, destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. He's talking about the end. That's the day of the Lord, when he comes as lightning. When, as Revelation 19 says, he comes with the saints behind him to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He's talking about the raining of fire and brimstone. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Not when he catches his church away, but when he comes. And on his vesture and on his thigh, a name is written, as John said in Revelation 19, King of kings and Lord of lords. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. That's not the rapture, friend. You ain't going to have any time to even think about that. In the twinkling of an eye, how fast can your eye twinkle? The rapture takes place. But this happening, when every eye shall behold him, when as the lightning goes from one end of the earth to the other, and fire will rain from heaven, he's talking to his disciples and to his people. They'll be here, the Jews. That once they recognize Antichrist is false, the devil has been restricted to this earth, and the angel has cried, woe to the inhabitants of the earth in the book of Revelation. And the woman which is Israel, or the Jewry of that day, Judah, must flee to the wilderness. Remember Lot's wife? Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. When that revelation comes, those of Judah in Jerusalem had better flee to that wilderness place, that they not be a part of the destruction that's going to come in that day. He which shall be upon the house top, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. As I've said, no time for that. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other one left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. We've covered this with some of you. How many of you have heard sermons on the rapture from that verse? You don't need that verse for the rapture. How many of you know that? You don't need that verse for the rapture. No prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. I sure hate to believe my hope is based on this. Luke's the historian. He gives us the record. Whom was he talking to? Verse 22, he said unto the disciples. Now he's finished. Says one will be taken, the other left. In that day, he's already said to them, flee. There are going to be abundant passages for them to know where they've got to go, to the place prepared in the wilderness. Jesus is going to say in Luke 21 and in Matthew 24, you want to be able to mark the date when the desolation spoken of by Daniel comes about? Well, I'll come to that. He's told them two are going to be in a place and one taken. He's talking to Judah. He's not talking to his church. He's talking to those that will be here during the tribulation. They said to him, where? Lord, you reading it? Is that what they said or not? Where, Lord? Huh? Is that what it says? Huh? Yes, sir. Now, what are they asking him? Where will the one that is taken? He just said, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, one shall be taken and the other shall be left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now look, the Greek syntax, so I anticipate a question, identifies where the reference point is. The reference point is not to the one left, but to the one taken. They're saying, where will he be taken? Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Where will he be taken, Lord? Now does he answer it? Yeah, he does. And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now I've heard eloquent camp meeting messages on the body of Christ on that verse. Where the body of Christ, as they start linking verses without reference to context. Oh, hallelujah! The body's going to be caught up, and the great Lord, our eagle, will there be gathering the body of Christ. The only problem is there's more than one eagle and there's only one Lord. That blows it part way. The other part is the King James is not as precise as the Greek. The Greek language is precise. You've heard me do this before. I'm under this roof. I don't expect it to fall. If I walked outside under falling rain, I would use the same word in the English. I'm under rain that's falling. And in here I'm under a roof that's not falling. Not so the Greek. If I said in the Greek language, I'm under this roof, I would
wouldn't have to say it's not falling, because there's a precise word in the Greek that you would use when you're under something that's not falling. And when I walked outside under rain that was falling, I'd use a different word. I'd say I'm under the rain. And they would know the rain is falling, because the word would be precise in its meaning. Likewise, there are many words in the Greek for body. There's a precise word in the Greek for a body that is a dead carcass fallen in battle. And the word used here is the word for a dead carcass fallen in battle. When they say, where will this one be taken? Oh, believe me, I know the traditions I'm walking on. I've been there before. You've made void the Word of God by your traditions and produced confusion that blames God for inconsistency He never uttered. One shall be taken, the other left. Where? Lord, where, write it in the margin and you'll translate it properly. Wheresoever the dead carcasses fallen in battle are, that's where the birds of prey will be gathered together. Where will that be? Go to Revelation. John the Revelator is to the end of the tribulation period. He has one of those parentheses where God lets him look on the upper sphere of heaven. In the fourth chapter, God said to John, come up hither. And he's the type of the church. And the 24 elders represent the citizens of heaven by faith, the Old Testament saints and all in their lineage, and the New Testament saints from the apostles of the Lamb. In the fourth chapter, the message is in Revelation, come up hither. And they remain there until the 19th chapter. And some others come up in the interim. The 144,000, the man-child, we've preached on that. The tribulation is coming to an end. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride of Christ is joined with Him. Now, John says, I saw heaven opened. 11th verse, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Here's the day of the Lord in full. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. John told us that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and of the same essence as God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The armies which were in heaven followed upon him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Not in their own righteousness, clothed with that symbol of His righteousness. That's us, friends. We went up in the fourth chapter. We come back in the 19th chapter. Out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heavens. What does it say? Where, Lord, will they be taken? Where? He said unto them, wheresoever the dead carcasses fallen in battle lie, there will the birds, the vultures, the fowls be gathered. You say eagles. Not limited to that in the Greek.
I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. We've already followed it in the book of Daniel. Antichrist made his covenant. In the middle of the week, he breaks the covenant of that 70th week. He moves through what the scripture calls that blessed land, the warring between the king of the north, which is the old Seleucid kingdom portion of the Grecian Empire, to whom the 10 kings that are the 10 toes and the 10 horns have given power after he uprooted 2 or 3. He now comes against Egypt. He hears tidings out of the north and tidings out of the east that trouble him, and he returns. The tidings out of the north is cataloged by Ezekiel. When suddenly that land, Gog and Magog and the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, have arisen to descend, only a portion of them come, a sixth are left, to populate during the millennium, that they might be tempted at the end of the millennium. 5/6 come down. The sixth angel of those vials of judgment at the end of the tribulation period have poured out. The sixth angel is vial on the river Euphrates, that the way might be provided for the kings of the east. And there is a gathering. I've said before, anybody can read the Bible, you don't really think Antichrist and the kings of the north and the kings of the east, Gog and Magog, are going to be dumb enough to say, you know, we've been at it now 6.5 years. And the scripture says we got to all gather at the plain of Megiddo so we can get slain by the sword out of the mouth of him that sits on the horse. History will still be rolling. God will control it. God will make it happen as he made Cyrus form a decree, and as he hardened the heart of Pharaoh and made him march right into the Red Sea, sending his troops there. But there will be a surface rationale, and they'll gather at a place called Megiddo as the stage is set for that angel in one of the earlier prophecies to put his sickle in, and the blood will flow. And the King of Kings comes, and there in the plain of Megiddo, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles, before him with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. The remnant, everybody there on the plain of Megiddo, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's where the fowls gather, to the bodies that are fallen in carcasses. You see, there are two gatherings. There is a catching away of the church, and there is a gathering to the plain of Megiddo. How's God going to assemble them and get them in that place where coming with his saints in that one plain of Megiddo where it says the blood will flow? You go back to the 14th chapter of Revelation. An angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even under the horses' bridles. By the space of 1,600 furlongs, blood would suddenly flow clear up
to the bridle of the horses. Talk about a flash flood. It's a flash flood of blood. You say, gruesome. Yeah, you better believe it. That's why. You better get on the right side, friend. What is that treading of the winepress? I just read it. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nation, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Hebrews says Jesus was the Word of God speaking from nothing to make everything. What the book of Hebrews gives us the basis of faith is that God conceived. Jesus the Son spoke, and out of nothing came everything. He speaks. And every substance of so-called solid matter is the result of His speaking nothing to provide the substance, the building blocks of so-called matter. That same God who spoke and universes started to spin, and elements in the galaxies of the universe begin to twirl and spin. Out of His mouth, the One who spoke universes, galaxies, worlds, speaks a sword. This is not symbol. In one instant, from His mouth, I don't know how to conceive it, but from His mouth comes a sword that instantly slays everybody. And in one flash second, blood is flowing from horses and soldiers. Thousands and thousands, until the blood is like a flash flood. That's the wine press. The carcasses that remain, I can show you in Ezekiel, as I will, the first job at the entrance of the millennium is for God's people to walk through the valleys of that land and put up markers where dead bones and bodies are, and years are spent in the burying of the bones left when the fowls pluck the carcasses. That's where, when Jesus answered the question, where, Lord? That's where. There are two gatherings. There's one gathering I don't want to be a part of. There's one gathering. Those that are on this earth better pray they're the left ones. That's not the rapture. You say, well, how do they get there? Well, I've given you a rational reason. The kings of the east moving in. You cross the river Euphrates and head west. You come to the plain of Megiddo. The kings of Gog and Magog, Meshach and Tubal, that area now occupied by Russia, ascending to come down. Antichrist fighting in Egypt. Hearing the tidings, they returned. He set up his base when he broke his covenant in Jerusalem. They gather at Megiddo. How do you get everybody else there? The tribulation period, the 70th week, seven seals are opened. Terrible things we've already preached. The first one being that one on a white horse with a bow and no arrow, Antichrist coming on the scene peacefully. The second seal, the red horse of war. The third seal, the black and pale horses, third and fourth, of death and famine. Then a look at the martyrs crying for vengeance. Then the terrible final two seals followed by seven trumpets that bring terrible things on the earth, followed by seven vials. And the sixth angel, 12th verse of the 16th chapter, pours out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Go west, as I've said, he comes to Megiddo. Tidings out of the north and the east will trouble, as I've said, Antichrist fighting in Egypt. He'll go back to where he set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. How do we get everybody else there? 13th verse. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's Antichrist. empowered by that demon released from the bottomless pit. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Demon spirits out of the mouth of Satan, out of the mouth of Antichrist, out of the mouth of the false prophet will gather. That's the gathering where one is sleeping, two are sleeping, one's taking the other left, two are in the field, one taking the other left. Where are they taken? Where Jesus said they'd go. Where the dead bodies are going to be fed on by the fowls of the earth. To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Do you understand? There is a world ruler. This is the last great draft for the world's army. Demons will be the draft board, and there is no argument or appeal. You go. Behold, I come as a thief. That means they're going to be surprised. That's put in parenthetically. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Go get yourself a modern translation of that. Because what it's really saying is, happier the man that stays clothed in those days, because there ain't going to be no delay. He's going to be going to army stark naked. When those demons gather them to this battle, he better be glad if he's got his clothes on, because if he's not, everybody's going to see him heading down the street with no clothes on. The word in one of the translations is, lest he be naked and they see his shame. If that fast, the conscription, the Antichrist heard tidings out of the north and the east. He returns to his set up throne where he's committed the abomination Daniel prophesied. And these frog demons. 16th verse, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Seven seals opened, seven trumpets blown, seven vials poured out. It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. Well, let's go to Luke 24. You'll find the same thing. Mark 13, I'll start there. In those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. The stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Immediately, we go to Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation, verse 29, of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Luke 21. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. In every case, these dovetail, as I'll pick it up, I'll preach on these verses for the next 7-10 weeks probably, as I have on the book of Daniel, as they dovetail, showing no prophecy of Scripture or private interpretation. I'm reading from the 16th chapter. This is happening in preparation of the 19th when he comes to tread the winepress that I've just read. There were voices. And thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell.
and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. We had 2 hours ago to Ezekiel 39 here. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And Jesus comes as lightning from one end of this earth to the other. And out of his mouth goeth that sword. He treads the winepress. The blood will flow. The fowls are called. They eat the flesh. The frogs, demons, gathered them to that place called Armageddon. The earthquake shakes, and Jesus comes. Well, what about us? We left in the fourth chapter. What I told you. The white horse, Antichrist coming in at the beginning of the 70th week before tribulation is off the ground. Antichrist on that white horse with a bow and no arrow can't come in the sixth chapter until John is caught up in the fourth chapter. Paul wrote the Thessalonians, as I've said to you many times in closing, said, don't let anybody tell you because you're in tribulation that you're in the tribulation, the great tribulation. Don't you remember what I told you when I was there? Don't believe any letter that somebody brings saying I wrote it. Don't believe an angel if he comes preaching it. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the land, but that man of sin cannot be revealed until he which hindereth is taken out of the way. Then that man of sin will be revealed. That man of sin comes on that white horse in Revelation 6. We've been taken out of the way, the church. When he comes on, the opening of the first seal, the 6 more seals follow, the 7 more trumpets follow, the 7 more vials are poured out. Then it said, it's done. The earth shakes, the hail falls. His coming is as the lightning from the east to the west. They're all gathered by those demons to a place called Armageddon. The beast is taken, the false prophet with him. They're all slain. You better be a part of that catching away before Antichrist can ride in on his white horse. That's the one I'm a part of. I don't want to be a part of that next gathering that the demons accomplish. How many of you know Satan tries to duplicate everything God does? As God has a catching away, Satan, with the frog out of his mouth, the demon, frog-like demon, and the one out of the false prophet and the one out of the beast, will do his gathering. We are taken to the presence of the Lord, the marriage supper of the Lamb, ever to live and reign with him. They're taken to a place when Satan does his catching away, where fowls will eat on the dead carcasses, slain at the Battle of Armageddon. We'll be with Jesus on the right side of the sword with the high praises. Can you lead that, Sammy? Come to the piano. Everybody stand, please. I want us to close with this song. You got that, friend? We're on the right side of the sword. Hallelujah. Can you say it? We. Come on, you can do better than that. We made it through 1981. We did our part this week to hold Antichrist back, I can tell you that. And as long as you see me here and hear these people here, Antichrist hasn't come yet. But when you turn it on one Sunday and you see all those other people preaching and you don't see me and a few others, you can know what happened, friend. And you better buy real estate in Moab, Ammon, or Edom and beat the Jews getting there.